Good morning, everyone. It is Wednesday, November the 24th, 2021. It is currently 11:05 a.m. Central Time, and I'm coming to you live from the empty sanctuary of Victory Baptist Church, located right here in Ovalo, Texas. Thank you so much for tuning in today. This is our first official live broadcast occurring on the Podbean podcasting app. This is the very first live broadcast that is occurring on the Podbean podcast app. Typically, our live broadcast originates from the Spreaker podcasting app. So if you would like to be able to listen to these live broadcasts, if you hear this later, after this is uploaded and sent all over the internet, please, it's very simple, download the Podbean podcasting app and look for Theology Central. We'll give you more instructions soon on how to follow us on Podbean as well. We are trying to get our content on as many platforms as possible. And because Podbean has the ability to do live broadcasts, I thought I would take the opportunity today to turn on the microphone, go live, and see what it's like to live broadcast using this setup. This setup is extremely different than what I am used to. So I'm taking just a few minutes to get used to it, make sure everything is great. I'm a little concerned. I know you don't know this, but on the Spreaker app, there's a way to really monitor your volume and make sure that you sound great. Without having a pair of headphones on. I don't have a pair of headphones with me, so I'm just assuming that it sounds great. So this is what I'm going to do. I know this is a little unprofessional, but I would hate to spend an hour doing teaching and then find out that I spent an hour doing teaching and the recording of that teaching proves to be useless because the sound quality is so bad. Now, I'm using my normal podcasting setup, but let's do this. I'm going to go to Podbean really quick. I'm opening up the Podbean app. Just give me one second and we can jump right in and get involved in the teaching today. All right, let's go to the religion section here. There we are. We are live on the air. Give me one second here. Right. Okay. A lot of echo there, but it sounds good. So, all right. So everything seems to be working. I apologize for a little bit of that unprofessional intro, but again, with a new setup, you get worried thinking, man, if I'm going to teach for an hour, okay, if I'm going to teach for an hour, I want to make sure that it's working. So let's start now with the official intro. Welcome, everyone. It is Wednesday, November the 24th, 2021. It is currently 11:08 a.m. Central Time. If I said p.m. at the beginning, I apologize. It's 11:08 a.m. Central Time. I'm coming to you live from the very empty sanctuary of Victory Baptist Church, located right here in the middle of nowhere, Texas. Thank you so much for tuning in. We have a lot to talk about. We have a lot to do, and I hope that this proves to be extremely beneficial. So here's how we're going to start. We're going to start this with an email that I received. I received this email. Let me pull up the date of the email and the time. I received this email November the 23rd at 12:33 p.m. November the 23rd at 12:33 p.m., and here is how the email begins. I was wondering if I could get your opinion on a few things. As our team is talking about plans for 2022, I thought who better to hear from than someone like you who truly sees the eternal significance of authentic discipleship. As you know, our priority is to equip people to be both disciples and disciple makers, but it seems like each day we are waking up to a different world, doesn't it? Some questions we keep asking ourselves are, and then they have these questions, and then they have a survey that they wanted me to take, all in regards to discipleship. So what I'm going to do, I don't know if we'll get to it in this particular episode, but what I plan to do is to go through this survey about discipleship and just look at what they were trying to accomplish with this survey and what they wanted me, what information they were asking of me to give them. I thought it was interesting that they asked me questions about discipleship, and I'm more than happy to answer their questions and give them my perspective. I haven't filled out the survey yet because when I opened the survey, I did not want the survey to go away because I wanted to be able to share it with you. And then as soon as I started thinking about this, I'm like, you know what? Instead of just turning on the microphone and saying, hey guys, here's this survey I received about discipleship. What do you think about it? I'm like, you know, no, let's just stop and let's back up and let's do kind of a very basic discipleship 101 kind of a broadcast. Because if there is one thing that I think has been a major problem in the American church, I cannot speak for other countries, but in the American church is an absolute failure to really involve people in meaningful discipleship. I think there's been lots of discipleship programs, but a lot of them become more of social clubs. They become more of a social community where you may develop interesting relationships, have some good food, have some fun, but true, in-depth, biblical discipleship has been missing since the 1990s, and I would have statistic after statistic to prove the biblical illiteracy that has swept across the American church, theological illiteracy. We won't even get started in how bad that is. Church history illiteracy. Oh, we could go all day. You start asking people basic questions about church history, and it is sad of the lack of history they really know, and it's because they're not taught it in church. So there is a massive problem, and ministry after ministry has been yelling about the lack of discipleship, the biblical illiteracy, theological illiteracy, again since the 1990s. My first involvement with so-called discipleship occurred in the 1980s. I was a brand new Christian. I'm like, okay, so I'm a brand new Christian. I'm ready. Okay, I'm ready to learn. I'm ready to study. Let's do this. And I found out that the church had a quote-unquote discipleship program. So I was all excited. I'm like, okay, so when is this? They're like, it occurs at 5 p.m. on Sunday evening, before the Sunday evening service. And I was there. I went, I got me a notebook. I had my Bible. I showed up. I was ready to go. Discipleship class. And I go walking in. I'm about 3 or 4 miles currently from that very church where this supposed discipleship took place. But I went to their discipleship program. I walked in Sunday evening, 5 p.m. I could probably go back to the building and find out where I was at in the building where the class took place. But I'll never forget sitting down at the table, the pastor come walking in, and I'm like, okay. And he looked at me and I looked at him and I'm like, is this it? And he was like, yep, this is it. I was the only person in a church of well over 100 people who even bothered to show up for the so-called discipleship program. And I went to their so-called discipleship program, and it really was, it basically amounted to this. Now that you're a Christian, you need to tell people about Jesus. There's your discipleship. Thank you for attending. And I'm like, you've got to be kidding me. This is discipleship. We didn't talk anything about church history. There was no theology. There was no doctrine. There was very little. It was like, now that you're a Christian, pray, study your Bible. They didn't tell me how to study your Bible. And just very, 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 very basic. I mean, to say it skimmed the surface is an understatement. And from that point, I was like, well, there's got to be more. So my discipleship really happened, I hate to say this, but it's just true, outside of the local church. It was me going to purchase systematic theologies and purchase this and learn how to do this. And okay, wait, hermeneutics. What is hermeneutics? Okay, learn how to do hermeneutics. Okay, wait, I need to know Greek and Hebrew. Okay, and then ultimately learning, and then Bible college, seminary. Okay, all the different schools I went to, I started learning more. But I was like, that was way back then, and discipleship really didn't amount to much. And then I just, all of the different churches I attended, there was never really much of an emphasis in actually discipling. And to be honest, there was a large number of people. Thank you. Someone said they liked the show. Thank you very much. And I'm not very good, just so that people know, I'm not the best at always addressing when I comment there. So if I miss that, I apologize. So, but I will do my best. And especially if you have a question, I will do my best to answer that as well. So, but basically my exposure to discipleship within Christianity was I just kind of came to the conclusion, this is bad. And then when I started seeing how bad things were in Christianity, I made it my goal that, no, we've got to fix this. We've got to address this. It's got to change. It's got to get better. And so when I became a pastor, I was like, okay, this is what we're going in. Okay. This church is going to be different than other churches. We are going to go all in with the in-depth teaching of God's word, expositional preaching, doctrine, theology, church history. And yes, we receive our criticism at times. There's no question about it. We have received our criticism. And our criticism typically is that it's too much like a seminary versus a church. And I'm like, well, you may make that accusation, but then I can make the accusation your church is too much of an entertainment center than a disciple-making center. So we are to make disciples. So what we're going to do here over the next, I don't know how long, is I'm going to give you just a basic overview of what I believe is Christian Discipleship 101. And then I don't know, based off time, I don't want to go over an hour. We will move to this email that I received again. And this was sent to me by the Navigators. They're a Christian ministry, and they asked me to participate in this survey about discipleship. And it's a 10-question survey. Maybe we'll get to it because it raises so many questions, but let's just do a very quick overview on, well, discipleship. First, we need a definition. What is discipleship? It was interesting. I spent, 15, 20 minutes just going from Christian website to Christian website, and they focus more on like, what is a disciple, a learner, a follower of Christ, but they never really, really nailed down like, what is discipleship? Now, obviously you could say discipleship, simply stated, is to help make someone a follower, a learner of Christ, but that seems to kind of not really give me, I like something to be more specific. I like something to be more specific. So I wrote this down in my journal. Discipleship is the process of growing as a Christian and becoming a more committed follower of Christ. That discipleship is a process in which you grow as a Christian and you become a more committed follower of Christ. Discipleship is a process. It's not a one-time thing. Discipleship is not something that happens like you go to a discipleship class and after 6 weeks, dun-da-dun-da-da, I'm now a disciple. No, you are a disciple in a general sense because you're a follower and learner of Christ, but discipleship is a process that continues your whole life that I would very much connect to the concept of sanctification, which is a lifelong process. Discipleship is something that we're continually involved in. We're undergoing that process of discipleship, growing, becoming a more committed follower of Christ. And involved in that discipleship is some very specific areas of learning that helps us grow and helps us become a more committed follower of Jesus Christ. So what I did is I took a notebook and I just drew these circles and I interconnected all of these circles. And you can do this on a notebook if you would like. I connected all of these different circles because I thought they're all connected. And I could probably add one or two more circles, but here I think are just the absolute key elements to discipleship. These are the key elements that are critical for you to grow and become a more committed follower of Jesus Christ. And these are seriously lacking in a large portion, I cannot speak of other countries, but in American Christianity, and the statistics have proven this over and over and over since the 1990s. What has happened, especially in the 90s going into the 2000s, is churches were growing numerically, but spiritual growth was not matching the numerical growth. So we created mega churches, massive ministries, thousands and thousands of people bringing in millions and millions of dollars, but there was no depth. There was no theological foundation, which then created a vacuum, and I could carry it on out in a timeline, but I won't for this purpose. So here are the circles, all right? Circle number one. And I know theologically I'm starting in the wrong place, but I'm specifically starting in the wrong place so that I can emphasize the right place to start, because theologically, I know where I'm supposed to start, but I'm starting here. I drew a circle and I put self. Now, I know you're saying, yes, starting in the wrong place. I understand theologically it is, but there's a reason I'm doing this. So I drew a circle and I wrote the word self. And then I wrote this scripture, all right? I wrote Isaiah chapter 6, verse 5. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 5. One of the most important areas in discipleship. And some of these I may reference, some of these I may actually look up and read, but I think I'm going to at least start with this one and look it up. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 5. Everyone probably knows this passage. Very, very, very familiar passage. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 5. All right. Now, if we start in verse 1, because we're going to make a reference to this twice, so we'll just go ahead and read the context. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. And the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. So we immediately see here the vision of God's glory, emphasizing that he is holy, 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 his holiness. The prophet Isaiah sees this vision, sees the emphasis of God's holiness. And then this is why I think in discipleship, we have to start with this about self. This has to become absolutely ingrained in our brain at the very beginning of the discipleship process. Look what Isaiah says, verse 5. Then said I, woe is me. Now, typically when a prophet declares a woe, that's basically pronouncing a curse. Woe unto you, the inhabitants of whatever city. Woe unto you, people of Judah. Woe unto you. Basically, there is a curse, a word of judgment is coming upon you. Here, the prophet places the woe upon himself. Woe is me. I am cursed. Why? Because he just saw God's holiness. And so then he realizes, I am undone because I'm a man of unclean lips and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. In discipleship, we have to begin with a correct understanding of ourselves, that we are sinners, that we have a depraved nature, that the sinful nature will be with us until glorification. That's when we enter into the presence of God and we become, we are completely transformed and changed. But in the meantime, the sinful nature is very much real and present. There are plenty of people and there are theologies who deny it. They believe in the eradication of the old man, that he's completely gone. But all of those theologies that's constantly denied it have also then realized how present it is, because they're sin, 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 scandal, scandal, scandal. The Christian church for 2,000 years has been filled with sin and scandal, and so has your life and so has my life. We are sinners. We don't excuse that. It's condemned, but we have to begin with the idea that, no, I am a sinner. In discipleship, if you clothe yourself with a robe of self-righteousness, claiming to be, I thank you, Lord, that I'm not like those people. I do this and I go to church and I do this. If you start building a self-righteous view of yourself at the very beginning stages of discipleship, you will absolutely hijack and destroy the discipleship process. The discipleship process has to begin with, I am a sinner. Woe is me. I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, unclean hands, unclean thoughts. I am a sinner. The things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, I do. Woe is me. Woe is me. That is where we start, because that maintains a level of humility that helps us to be honest. Sometimes when you become a Christian, it's almost like, here's how it works. Now that you're a Christian, you now are supposed to be perfect. You're supposed to be without sin. And so we then begin to act like, well, I don't really sin that much, or that's not really a sin. Like, we almost begin to downplay, and whether we like it or not, we almost create a non-Catholic version of mortal and venial sins. Hey, these are the mortal sins. I don't commit those anymore. See, I'm a different person. But there's plenty of venial sins, and we start then kind of downplaying the venial sins, which then just makes us vulnerable to hijacking and basically disrupting our discipleship process. We have to start with the idea that I am a sinner. We've got to acknowledge it. We've got to confess it. We've got to understand it. We can't deny it. We can't wrap it up in a robe of self-righteousness and pretend it's not there. We cannot do that, because if we do, it's over. And so much of Christianity, it's almost like from the very start, you're like, okay, now that I'm a Christian. And we pretend to be something that we're not. And it's sold to us that way. Now, I know this will be controversial for many people who probably never heard me before, but I know that many are going to quote right now, but if you're in Christ, you're a new creature, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are new. Slow down. Number one, look at the context of that scripture. And that's referring to how we are to see one another. I am to view you as a new creature in Christ and old is gone, because that's what you are positionally. In Christ, you have been saved by an imputed righteousness, not an infused righteousness. This is the whole reason the Protestant Reformation took place in the first place. It was an argument between imputed righteousness versus infused righteousness. Because you now have the imputed righteousness of Christ accredited to your account by faith, that's imputed to you. You are declared to be perfectly righteous, even though you're not. It's not infused into you. You are declared to be righteous. So in Christ, in your position, you are new. The old is gone. All your sins are forgiven. You're perfectly righteous. In practice, you're still very much carry around the old nature. You still carry around this thing called the flesh. And you still sin. But because it's taught incorrectly that no, the old is gone. The old is gone. The old is gone. Well, we say the old is gone. And then look what happens in the church. There's sin. There's arguing, fighting, gossip, slander. Why? The old is still very much present, because the old is very true practically, but in my position, I am perfectly righteous. I've got to be more willing to acknowledge the sinfulness of myself. I know this is not where discipleship programs typically start, but they've got to start right here. I was so convinced that, okay, now I'm a Christian now, so I'm going to do all this stuff right. And then I kept finding out that I kept sinning. I'm like, well, what's the problem here? No one bothered to really argue. You've got to acknowledge that sin. Don't deny it. Don't excuse it. But definitely don't hide it. Confess it. Struggle with it. Be honest with it. The church becomes the place where you have a bunch of sinners. The church, in many cases, becomes nothing more than a big masquerade party where a lot of people come in masquerading as being something that they're not. Stop masquerading and take off the mask and say, I'm a sinner, you're a sinner, let's struggle with our sin together. This is where discipleship begins, an honest assessment of self. If you do not have an honest assessment of self, you disrupt, you derail, you crash the car from advancing in your discipleship. It starts with self. Now, theologically, it doesn't start with self. But practically, I'm going to say start with self, because it's going to require the theology to get a correct understanding of yourself. If you know Isaiah 6, you'll know where I'm going, but you'll see this in a minute. So in my circle, I put self. I wrote Isaiah chapter 6. I got to go back to my page in my notebook here. All right, it's a brand new notebook, and so it's not, the cover won't stay back the way I want it to. All right, so self, in this first circle, right? Self, write down Isaiah 6:5. You can just put the reference down. You don't have to write out the whole verse. Isaiah 6:5, and the key is see yourself as you really are and never forget it. Never deny it. Never hide it. Don't cover it up with church robe of self-righteousness. It's got to be, we are sinners. We know we are sinners, and we are struggling with it in our practical life. But praise God, my salvation is based off an imputed righteousness. And in Christ Jesus, in my position, I'm perfectly holy and righteous because of the passive and active obedience of Christ being imputed to my account. If you don't understand imputed righteousness, You can look up the Westminster Confession of Faith or the London Baptist Confession of Faith and read the paragraph on justification, and they'll give you a better doctrinal understanding of it. Or if you have questions about it, you can always email me or ask, all right? But, and then next, right? So I put self, Isaiah 6, 5, see myself as I truly am, right? Then I put Matthew 16, 24. Matthew 16, 24, which I think is absolutely critical to discipleship. Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. And I think this is clearly, we see the church messes up discipleship by creating this idea that we're all going to be basically sinless people who are never going to struggle, and we all pretend to be something that we're not. So that's where the first place the church just basically completely messes up discipleship. And here's the next part where we struggle with so much. Matthew 16, 24, all right? Now, Peter, Jesus has just rebuked Peter, told him, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but that be of men. Peter is not thinking spiritually, he's thinking fleshly. He's thinking as someone who's seeing life from a fleshly perspective. He's like, no, Jesus, you're not going to die. No, that's not going to happen to you. And Jesus is like, get behind me, Satan. You have the things of men in your mind. Stop thinking like that. You need to see things from a theological, from a biblical perspective. Your worldview is completely messed up. Think of it this way. Peter was seeing the world through the worldview of self, not the worldview of Christ. Discipleship is the process in which we replace the worldview of self with the worldview of Christ. We no longer see the world through the lens of self-desire, self-want, self-opinion, self-everything else. We see the world through the lens of Christ. And to get the correct worldview, something dramatically has to take place. And this is the key in Christian discipleship. Here we go. Then Jesus said unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. There's three elements here. As a Christian in discipleship, again, you've got to replace, I'm going to state this again, you've got to replace a self-centered worldview with a Christ-centered worldview. Peter was looking at everything from a self perspective. He didn't want Christ to die. He wasn't going to let that happen. He was like, no, that cannot happen. This is wrong. And Jesus is like, no. Get behind me, Satan. Satan is that's the worldview of self, right? Self-centered, self-focused. He's like, you're looking at things from the perspective of a man, from the perspective of men, from the perspective of self, from the perspective of the world. You've got to look at it from my perspective. And now, how are you going to have the right perspective? Well, it requires something to happen to self. And let me go through each one. Number one, you got to deny yourself. Self-denial is a critical part of Christian discipleship. You have to learn to deny yourself. That's denying your opinions, denying your wants, denying your desires, replacing them with a God-focused, a God-centered perspective. You have to deny yourself, and then it gets even more extreme. Take up your cross. A cross, it was an instrument of capital punishment. This is not like take up your cross like, oh, I've got bad in-laws and an ingrown toenail. It's not that. Taking up your cross is an instrument of death. You are dying to self. You have to deny self. You have to die to self. And then you are to follow Christ. That means you no longer follow self. You deny self. Think of it this way. You deny self, you die to self, and you turn from self. The key elements of discipleship, number one, is self. You've got to see yourself as you truly are. You've got to see you are a sinner. You've got to see your depravity. You've got to see your sinful nature. And you cannot cover that up with a robe of self-righteousness. Or you basically mess up. You blow up the entire discipleship process. Then you have to replace a self-centered worldview with a Christ-centered worldview, and this occurs when you deny self, die to self, and turn from self. The first element of Christian discipleship is a proper understanding of self and of dying to self. That is key. If you don't have that in place, then Christianity will become, listen, this is what will happen. If you don't deny self, die to self, turn from self, if you don't see yourself as you really are, you will then utilize Christianity as simply a means to advance self. You will see God as simply something to give you what you want, to make you feel better, to advance you. You will start, basically, God will become a means to an end. Christianity will become a means to an end, and that end is your own self-advancement. Your glory, you moving forward, you getting all these wonderful things. Christianity is not about advancing yourself. Christianity is about dying to self and glorifying God. Christianity is not about you having the preeminence. It's about God having the preeminence. And we've gotten it all wrong. So Christianity, in many cases, becomes simply a tool so that you can get all these wonderful things, and that's completely not Christianity. Christianity is not about you. It's about you dying and Christ being glorified. It's about you no longer having the things of men in mind, but having the things of God. This is absolutely critical, and when we start in the wrong place, we're going to end up at the wrong destination. And Christian discipleship has to start with a correct assessment of self, acknowledgement of our depravity, don't cover it up with a robe of righteousness, and then deny, die, and turn. Deny, die, and turn. Deny self, die to self, turn from self. Many Christians are running around following self, claiming they're following God. That's not... Christian discipleship has to start right there. If that's not a major element in your discipleship program, then you've circumvented, you've broken it, it's messed up. We have too many Christians who have not figured out this element of Christian discipleship. And if self remains, in a sense, on the throne, then you're not following Christ. You're simply using Christ to follow yourself. That is a problem. So there's number one. Now, the second circle, self. The second circle is God. Now, I know you say, I know what you're saying. You should have started with God. I didn't start with God on purpose. Start with self. You got to see yourself as you really are. You got to turn from self. You got to deny self, die to self, and turn from self. Next circle, God. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. Isaiah 6, 1 will get us exactly where we need to be. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. All right. Once we focus on self, make sure we got self the correct way. Here, this is very critical. Whatever we can accomplish by looking at ourselves, trying to deny self, trying to acknowledge that we're sinners, whatever we can accomplish in making that the first part of discipleship, it will always be inadequate. It will never be right. It will always be broken until we have the second part of discipleship, which is God, or we can call this theology proper. Theology proper, which is theology, simply means the study, the knowledge of God, right? The study and knowledge of God. Theology, well, I call my podcast Theology Central because we seek to make theology central to every area of life, whether we're doing a Bible study, whether we're doing news commentary, whatever I talk about on my podcast, it's making theology central because theology is central to everything because, listen, you cannot understand anything correctly until you understand God correctly. A correct understanding of God is required to have a correct understanding of anything else, including, drum roll please, self. We start with self and we're like, man, I'm a sinner. Man, I got to deny myself. But you can't even get close to understanding self until you understand God. And notice what happens in Isaiah 6. Once Isaiah sees God as he truly is, then Isaiah can see himself as he truly is. You will never understand yourself as you truly are until you see God as he truly is. You will never understand yourself as you truly are until you see God as he truly is. God is the subject you have to get right, or everything else is wrong. Think of it as a mathematical formula. In many mathematical formulas, if you get one part wrong, everything else is wrong. Everything. You may, it doesn't matter how much work you do, everything is going to be messed up because you messed up one part of the formula. Well, guess what? In life, in discipleship, if you get God wrong, it's over. It's done. Everything falls apart. Go back to the ancient creeds. They always begin with God. They start with God. The creeds start with a correct understanding of God. You have to get God correct or you get everything else wrong. You always have to start with God. So discipleship requires a study in theology proper. What do we mean by that? It begins with a doctrine of God, understanding who God is, understanding all the different his attributes, non-communicable and communicable attributes, getting to all of those major theological issues. I won't go through all of them now because the goal is not to launch into a study of the doctrine of God, but to just show you that, yes, in discipleship, you start with self because that's what you know. You know you're a sinner. You know, okay, wait a minute. Now that I'm a Christian, I have to try to follow, have to deny myself, have to die to self, have to follow Christ. You understand that. But then at some point, you're going to realize that your understanding of self, your whole perception is wrong until you open up that Bible. And even how does the Bible begin? In the beginning, God. The Bible begins with God. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He is the author and finisher of our faith. We start with God. Now, again, I started with self, but I did this on purpose because I wanted to demonstrate that all of the working on trying to figure out self ultimately will reach you to some level of futility until you open your eyes and see God high and lifted up upon his throne. And the way we see God that way is through opening up the Bible and learning about God. You must engage in serious study of theology proper, systematic theologies, studying the attributes and character of God. And every time you read your Bible, when you see that it teaches something about God, you ensure that you understand that correctly. Because if you get theology wrong, everything else is wrong. So the first element of discipleship is self. But then we cannot see ourselves as we truly are until we see God as he truly is. You cannot see yourself as you truly are until you see God as he truly is. If you get God wrong, you get everything else wrong. This is just basic discipleship 101. We have to get that right. So, number one, self. Number two, God. Right, now, the third, so I've got two circles so far. Again, they're all interconnected. I have self, I have God, and then, again, interconnected, Scripture. Scripture. I cannot stress to you enough how absolutely critical it is. The study of Scripture is to discipleship. Everyone knows this, right? You know this. You know 1 Peter, as a newborn babe, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. All Scripture is given by inspiration so that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto every good work, right? The Ephesians tells us that it is through the preaching, the teaching of God's word. The reason Christ gave to the church teachers, pastors, evangelists, is for the equipping of the saints. He gave men to teach the word of God so that the people of God can be equipped and no longer tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. You can write down in the circle that I drew, I put Scripture and I just put the following passages. 2 Timothy 3:16, 1 Peter 2, and Ephesians 4, I believe starting in verse 13. I can't read my own writing, but you get the idea. All right, Scripture. Now, when I say Scripture, You've got to hear me here, okay? Because I've seen too many discipleship programs like the Bible is God's word. It's important. You need to read it. You need to study it. And the way you study it is you read it and you highlight a verse and there you go. And that's, let me make it very clear, that is not Bible study. Discipleship requires that you, if you're going to be a learner and a follower of Christ, you become a student of God's word. And that means you do actual Bible study methods. Let me make it very clear. Bible study is first and foremost an observational exercise. And Bible study, you don't seek to interpret, you seek to observe, because you cannot interpret a text until you have first observed a text. Incorrect observation always leads to incorrect interpretation. Too many people want to open a Bible, read it, and go, this is what it means. And like, slow down. We need to do some observational study skills, whether it's a chapter summary method, a chapter analysis method. There's at least 12 methods of Bible study that anyone can learn. And it doesn't require a seminary education, doesn't require a big tool of reference tools. Many of them you can do just with a pencil and paper. Most of them, you still will need some cross-referencing tools, but you can do a large portion of it. And it's just reading the text over and over and over, observing, creating an outline that does not include an interpretation, but your outline is an observational outline. Once you've done all of your observational study, then you move to hermeneutics and learn the principles of biblical interpretation. But we have too many Christians who don't read and who don't study. And what's even worse is you have many Christians who have great zeal. They have a great passion for God, but they so mishandle the scriptures. They rip verses so far out of context. They take verses and you're like, what are you, that's not even a promise to you. That's a promise to Israel. What are you doing with that? And no, you completely ignored the context there. And you're ripping it out of context. You remember, it's God's word. It's not yours. So before you read it and start telling everyone what it means, you got to stop and go, wait a minute, how do I interpret this? Okay, what are the rules here? Okay, did I do an observational study? First, you do an observational study. After you've done your observation, then you move over to what's called hermeneutics, and you take those principles of hermeneutics, depending on which hermeneutical system you're going to adopt, and then you follow the principles of hermeneutics to then try to take your observation and move it over into an interpretation. Too many Christians don't have a clue how to do this. In many cases, it's not even demonstrated from the pulpit, which is horrible that many pastors don't even demonstrate good Bible study skills or good hermeneutical skills. But many cases, the pastor is so worried about giving a sermon instead of actually teaching and discipling. You may not understand the difference. You can be so worried about just getting a good sermon together that you're just there to make sure you got that good intro, you use some humor, you got your three little points, a good emotional conclusion, and everybody's like, oh, pastor, that was great, that was awesome, but it was a speech. It was a good speech. It wasn't a good study of scripture, because the good study of scripture, I think, requires you to go, okay, guys, we're going to break this down, and you take people through the process. Here's the scripture. Here's the context. Here's the historical setting. Here's what these words mean. Here's how we should outline it. Okay, what do you think about this? And you get the people involved in the process so that when you've done, you can say, we studied the Bible today. We didn't just hear a sermon about the Bible. We actually studied the text. And people learn the skills of Bible study by sitting in church. But in many cases, you don't learn the skills of anything other than you just hear the pastor is a very good communicator, well-spoken, articulate, humorous, makes good eye contact, follows all of the rules that you learn in a speech class in a secular university. Well, wonderful. It's great to have those abilities, but did the people actually learn and were equipped so they're no longer tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine? They're tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. Drum roll, please, because they're never taught scripture. We've got to get people into Bible study. That's why for the podcast, we do the Bible study exercise, where I try to give people assignments and have people look things up. This week, we're doing Psalm 100, right? We've outlined it. I did a whole program where I kind of said, I think this is the key verse, and then here's these imperatives, and we looked at it. That's what we try to do week after week after week. Why? Not because we don't have anything better to do, because it's the key to discipleship. There is no discipleship without constant study of God's word. You can claim to be a disciple all day. If you're not constantly studying God's word, there's no discipleship taking place. There's no discipleship taking place. Right? I can claim that I'm a basketball player, but if I never am on the court playing basketball, you're going to probably call it into question. Well, it's that essential. If you want discipleship, you got to discipline yourself to spend time studying, reading, memorizing, living, breathing, eating the scriptures. I feel bad for people so many times I'll meet Christians and say, well, okay, so how do you study the Bible? And it's usually just some weird, like, I read it, I highlight a few things. I mean, it's like, what? They've never been taught one method, not one method of Bible study. And like, it's like they've never been taught the devotional method. They've never been taught the chapter summary method. They don't know the topical method. They don't know the thematic method. They don't know how to do a word study. They don't know the chapter analysis method. There's so many book background method, a biographical method. I can go through all the different methods and they don't have a clue. And it's like, why? How long have you been in church? I'm like, what are you doing at church? Well, we had a picnic. We had a fellowship. Yay. Okay. I don't know if you realize this. You probably don't need more physical food. If you live in a place and you're homeless and the church is feeding you, then praise God for that. I'm saying that in most cases here in America, most of the churches, the people don't need another meal physically. They need to learn to dig into scripture. And that is lacking in discipleship. So we have, it's very important. We have self. Circle, put self, Isaiah 6:5, Matthew 16:24. We got to have a correct understanding of ourself, and we got to deny self, die to self, and turn from self. We need God in our discipleship program, theology proper. We got to study God because we cannot understand ourselves as we truly are until we see God as he truly is. Then we need scripture. Study of scripture, study scripture, 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 scripture. We need that. Then two more areas I want to put. I'm at 46 minutes. Man, I never have enough time. Now, this one is not going to be very popular. And I know most people are going to disagree with this. But I drew a circle and I just put the word history. History. If you're going to be a disciple, you've got to study the history of Christianity. You need to know church history. You've got to, what was it yesterday? I think is the day set aside to remember Clement from Rome, right? I think it was Bishop of Rome, Clement. I don't remember all the details at the top of my head, but I know yesterday was the day to remember Clement. And he wrote a letter to the Church at Corinth, which is a very important letter in church history. And we've studied the letter here at this church. We've studied the letter of Clement to Corinth. Those are kinds of things you got to remember, know these people. You need to know the major, like the seven ecumenical councils. What were those seven ecumenical councils about? What actually happened at those councils? Let me give you an example. The Council of Nicaea, it drives me crazy. Not only in popular culture, things like the Da Vinci Code and other things, they just say absolutely crazy and ludicrous things about what happened at the Council of Nicaea. But I cannot tell you how many times. Get that knock at the door. I open the door and go, hey, how are you doing today? We're from the Church of Latter-day Saints of Jesus Christ, and it'll be Mormon missionaries. And I'm always like, oh, well, how are you doing today? Yeah, let's talk. Somewhere in their discussion at some point, maybe not initially when they're given their initial presentation, but when I start asking lots of doctrinal theological questions, sooner or later, something will come up about the Council of Nicaea. And I cannot even tell you how many times they completely misrepresent the Council of Nicaea. You know why they do that? Because the average person they knock on the door of doesn't have a clue what the Council of Nicaea was, what even happened. They've never read the decrees or the anathemas from the council. They don't know anything. They don't know anything. You ask the average Christian, what were the first seven ecumenical councils? They don't know the councils. They don't even know what happened in the councils. They don't have a clue. They're like, well, there was a council? What happened at the council? Wait, what's going on? Or they'll say, that's Catholic. Like, they don't know anything about the history of the church. They may not know anything about the Augustinian, Pelagian debate. They may not know anything about the hypostatic union, the definition of Chalcedon, on and on and on. Okay. Heather just said, I didn't know how important history was until I started listening to debates and realized real quick, history knowledge is huge. Absolutely. You know, look, so many, not only, listen, think of it this way. The study of church history, why it's so critical to discipleship and should be taught in every church, is there is nothing new under the sun. The ancient heresies of the past are just as evident in the world today as they ever were. They just have different names. They have new names. They put on a new mask, but the ancient heresies are still present. They're still there impacting the church in some way, shape, or form. Or when the cults come knocking on your door, in many cases, they have a perspective and you're like, they misrepresent or literally lie about the history of the church. The only way to protect yourself is to know it. To protect yourself from the heresies of the past, you have to know the heresies of the past. Oh, that's deep, isn't it? You may want to write that down. The only way to protect yourself from the heresies of the past is to know the heresies of the past. I know that that's really absolutely the most ridiculous thing I could ever say, but it's sadly, it's that simple. It's that when people talk about the Protestant Reformation, sometimes they'll say things. I'm like, what are you talking about? You didn't even understand it. You know, and they've never even read the 95 Theses, which that's what sparked the entire Protestant Reformation, at least from Luther on. I know there were other things leading up to it, but you get the idea. And it's like, there's some basic ideas there. Teach history, study history. Now, I know you can say, I don't know where to begin. Look, I'm with you. It's a massive subject and there's so much misinformation out there. So it's a big undertaking. But here's the thing. Why isn't your church teaching it? I drive past churches all the time. I've drive past churches all the time. They got these nice, huge buildings. They have, I mean, I would love to have a building like they have. They got classrooms. They got a staff. And you're like, okay, man, this church could be doing all kinds of teaching. They could be teaching around the clock. They don't do, in many cases, they don't do any podcasts. They don't do anything. It's like, why not? You've got the resources. You can be teaching church history. You can be doing whatever you can about church history. And so, yeah, it needs to happen. So all I can say is, if you don't know church history, you need to find a place to start. Just start with, you know, reading. Like, you don't have to read what people say about the Council of Nicaea. Go find the original documents. What were the decrees of the Council of Nicaea? What was the basic history of the Council of Nicaea? Who was there? Why were they there? What did they did? What documents were produced? Again, typically the decrees and the anathemas of the councils, you can read. And maybe at first you're going to like, I don't know, understand any of this. That's a good place to start. You can't gain understanding until you start basically confronting your lack of understanding of something. But you need church history. We have to know the past because it protects us from the dangers of the past and the present. And I've stated it before, ignorance of church history does not negate its influence on the present. There's a lot of people who don't know anything about church history. And they start talking, you're like, oh, okay, that's that. And they're like, what is that? I'm like, you just literally gave me the very words. I don't know anything about that. I'm like, it's in church history. It's what? Hello? Okay, could you go study it? But I sometimes I get irritated with people, but then I get irritated with the fact that they go to church and they've been in church for 15 years and never heard a lesson on church history. And I'm like, well, how is that humanly possible? How is that possible? We make a joke around here in this church. I think the notebook is on the table. We have someone who goes to our church by the name of Sarah. And I sometimes make a joke and refer to her as the Pope. But she has the book back here that whenever I do church history lessons, she's got a timeline in there. She tries to put everything in. It's, you know, like, you know, if I mention something, she'll go back and like, okay, we covered this year and this year. We didn't cover anything on that year. And she'll try to put it in order. And we call it like the official church history book. It's not because I'm a good teacher, because I'm not. In many cases, I feel sometimes inadequate to teach church history, but I'm willing to do it no matter how difficult it may be and the struggle it may be. I'm willing to do that because that's discipleship. You can't think of it. You can't move forward. Think of it this way. Church history. You can't move forward till you understand what was behind. You can't move forward until you under. Now, I'm not saying we should spend our time looking back, but we look back to move forward. I understand in scripture, we forget the things behind. That's referring to our sinful life and those kinds of things. But from church history perspective, we have to understand what's behind us so that we can move forward. It's that simple. All right. Now, one other thing in Christian discipleship, right? I got to find my page. So I got a circle for self. I got a circle for God. Have a circle for scripture. Have a circle for history. And then one other, I have ministry. A circle for ministry. As a Christian, the reason you go to church is to be equipped to do the work of ministry. That ministry involves evangelizing people. It involves discipling people. It involves caring for people. You as a Christian, you have to do what you can to minister to people. And whatever sphere of influence you have, if you know Christians who need disciple, you be their discipler. You say, you do whatever you can. Meet them, talk to them. If it's meeting online, you disciple them. You give them things to study. You talk about it. If it's encouraging, encourage. See who can you encourage? Who can you help? How can you minister to people? You are to be equipped. The whole purpose of discipleship is to be equipped, yes, so that you can grow as a Christian and be a follower of Christ, but that involves ministering to other people. Who can you encourage today? What can you do? How can you help? How can you serve? What can you do? Who can you pray for? How can you disciple? How can you teach? How can you, whatever you can do, how can you be there to help restore people who fall? Sometimes we instead of looking to how we can restore people, we look at how we can gossip and slander and kick them while they're down. Pick them back up. Help them. You gotta get, it's not being so self-focused, but be on others focused and seeing what you can do to minister to other people. All right, now I'm at 55 minutes. I can't go into any more detail on that one. So let's go through these again. Here is my page. I'm holding up my page to the microphone, like you can see. That's kind of a waste, right? All right, here we go. So self, we have to see ourselves as we truly are. We have to deny self, die to self, and turn from self. God, we have to study theology proper because we cannot see ourselves as we truly are until we see God as he truly is. Scripture, we got to study the Bible. Study, study, study. Be students. Bible study, not just Bible reading, not just getting a devotional guide and reading. No, study the Bible. We need to study church history and we need ministry. We need to focus on how can we minister to other people. Those are the key elements of discipleship. And that brings us to the end. Does anyone have any questions that they would like to ask at this moment about discipleship or about any of those things, any of those key elements about discipleship? If there are no questions, then I will bring our first ever live broadcast on Podbean to an end, and hopefully it somewhat successful. I mean, we had a few people here. That's great. I didn't announce it on Spreaker. I didn't announce it in any of our other platforms. I was going to record a swell and let people know. I didn't do any of those things. But if you liked, please hit follow us. That would be great. Our podcast is called Theology Central. And you can VBC. There's the VBC podcast. VBC stands for Victory Baptist Church. VBC. And that's all of the sermons preached right up there at the pulpit that I'm looking at here. All right. Oh, wait, I've got some messages coming in here. Almost closed it out. I do want to say I have an app called Creeds and Confessions with some of them. That may be helpful. Anything where you can have the early creeds of the church. The three major creeds are the Apostles, the Nicene, and the Athanasian Creed. Those are like foundational. And then the Confessions of Faith, the major Confessions of Faith. We'll go with Confessions of Faith. Westminster Confession, London Baptist Confession. There's some other New Hampshire. There's some other Confessions of Faith. Heidelberg Catechism is a good place to start. And we're not saying, listen, none of these creeds, none of these documents, we're saying that they take place of Scripture or they're authoritative over Scripture. We're saying that they help summarize very important theological ideas to give you a place to start as you dive in into studying not only doctrine, theology, church history, you're studying church history, and all of those types of things. But yeah, that's it's called Creeds and Confessions. That is a... That's a good resource. All right. I will stop there. Hopefully we accomplished something. I will upload this We're going to find out. I'm going to try to upload this to Spreaker in just a few minutes. We'll see if it shows up on the apps. Okay. Thank you, Heather, for participating, and all the other people. I may know who you are. I may not know who you are. If I don't know who you are because I don't know you, well, thank you so much for tuning in. It's a great honor that you tuned in. If I know who you are, well, then that means you've probably contacted me before and you're already a listener. So thank you for finding me here on Podbean. And I appreciate that as well. We're going to do what we can to try to build this audience little by little. And we'll see. I don't know. You know, it's going to be a slow process, but we'll get there. We'll get there. We're going to try to offer things that are radically different than what maybe other people offer here on Podbean. And maybe there's place for, and this is just kind of a good place to start. About discipleship. Now, we didn't get to where, and we're going to call, I'm going to label this Discipleship 101, and then we'll have to, I still want to talk about this survey that I got. I had my program ready to go, and then what did I do? I grabbed a notebook, and then it all went downhill from there. Once you put a pencil in my hand and a notebook, it's done. It's like people walk in the church and like, oh, he's got a notebook and a pencil. Get it out of his hand! Red alert, because it's going to be 13 sermons in one. Okay, yeah, it's always bad. I start writing and then it goes crazy. All right, I'm going to stop right there. I'm getting all kinds of notifications from all kinds of other sources, but we'll stop there. And thank you, Heather, for liking the show. I think we had a total of six. Oh, we have some other people who are just tuning in. Thank you, everyone, for tuning in. The Theology Central podcast, we have a successful podcast. All of our live broadcasting is done on Spreaker. We're going to utilize Podbean here and there we try to put our content everywhere. There's not a platform on earth our content isn't currently on. So we're going to constantly do that and try to make Theology Central, talking about doctrine, theology, church history, talking about what's going on in the world from a theological perspective with a massive emphasis on the in-depth study of God's word, making sure that we understand Bible study is observational first. Then you move to the interpretive perspective after the observation is done. It's observational, not hermeneutical at first. It's you get the observation before you can do the hermeneutics and the interpretation. So we emphasize those kinds of things, and we're going to see if we can what we can do here on Podbean to maybe offer a kind of teaching that is I don't see a lot in a lot of the live broadcast. We'll see. Maybe there's an audience for it. There's definitely an audience for it as far as the podcast is concerned. We'll see how it translates here on Podbean in the live section. All right. Thanks, everyone, for listening. And people come in and they left really quick. some people came in like, nope, we're gone. We're out. So, all right. Now there's a name there that I think I know. All right. So I'm looking, I think all the people in the room are listeners already. I think so. And I apologize. I told everyone I was going to make an announcement on Swell, and I didn't. I apologize. I got to the church and completely forgot about Swell. So, all right, everyone have a great day. I don't know what I'm going to do next. So you'll either get a notification, make sure you hit follow here. It's the little plus symbol at the top of the page. Hit that. That's whenever I go live on Podbean, you'll get a notification. And if you're listening to us on Spreaker, well, you can get a notification there. I know it's two different apps. I hope it's not too much of inconvenience for you, but we really want to try to build something here. So, all right. Thanks for listening. Everyone have a great day, a great Thanksgiving. And to everyone who listens, I truly mean this. Thank you so very much. If you don't have an audience, you don't have a podcast. If you don't have an audience that supports you, you don't have a podcast. You don't have an audience who helps me out by doing something like this, you don't have a podcast. So thank you very much. I greatly appreciate it. Everyone have a great day, a great Thanksgiving. I'll probably be back on the air here shortly, or I may be back later this afternoon. I have no idea what's going to happen today. I just let the day take me wherever it goes. All right, everyone have a great day. God bless.